It was, I think it was maybe 4 weeks after she was born, we actually set this up to go on our first date after Elizabeth was born. And I just remember, I can't even remember what exactly we did. We probably saw a movie or went to go, go to a restaurant. But I remember we had a friend of mine, his name is Gordon, come and watch our daughter, Gordon, and we made sure that he would come at 7 p.m. because 7 p.m. is when she would go to sleep. And so, you know, when she went down and went to sleep, that's when we would go out and, you know, she would just hopefully stay sleeping the whole time. And Gordon, my friend, he's a father of 4 kids, you know, and so he's a very experienced, father, and he always liked to come to our place because I had a cable television. Back in those days, you didn't have that many television choices, but if you had cable television, you can watch things like ESPN, sports channels. And so he was a big sports fan, but in his home, he did not have cable. I had cable, so he would always want to come over to our place. So whenever I asked, would he mind babysitting, he would always say, yes, I would love to come to babysit. And just knowing the whole time he'd just be watching ESPN. So anyway, Gordon came over at 7 p.m. Kristen and I, we, you know, put Elizabeth down. She was sleeping, and then we snuck out of the house quietly so she wouldn't wake up. We told Gordon, make sure the volume on the television is no more than 3. Keep it low, okay? Just put the subtitles on. Just don't wake her up, because we were so worried. You know, it was our first time leaving our daughter, our child, you know, home without one of us being there. So that was very nervous. And so some of you parents, you can understand how that, you know, maybe have felt. So, but I remember whatever we did, I forgot exactly what we did. We probably went out to dinner. We probably went to go see a movie or something. But I remember every like 10 minutes we were on the cell phone. I was calling Gordon, like, is everything okay? Is everything? He's like, yes, everything's okay. Like it was hard for us to enjoy our date because we were so preoccupied with our daughter. Here in our text that we're studying today, Paul is saying that we need, as men, to be preoccupied with these attributes. Okay? To be a godly man, we need to be preoccupied. We need to be fixated on these attributes. And so we're doing a series on discipleship from the inside out. First time we talked about women, and now we're going to talk about the men, kind of a continuation from last week. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, Paul outlines in a very, very practical way on how men and women are to focus. And when we are discipling other people, when we're discipling other men and women, what are the attributes that we need to be instilling in them? As parents, what is it that we want to instill in our children? You know, as people that are discipling other people, or as young men and young women, what is it that God wants us to focus on? What is it that he wants us to be preoccupied with? Well, here, Titus, Paul, in a very practical way, gives us very, very clear instructions. And so, the passage that we're focusing on here is young men. He's instructing older men to disciple younger men in this way. Okay? So the young men, definition of young men in biblical times was between the ages of, say, 13 years old to 59. Okay, that would be considered the young man. Okay? So here, this is what he wants young men to focus on. Starting in verse 6, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. We talked about that last week. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Okay, so, you know, in summary, these qualities that God wants us men to focus on. Mentally, we are to be sensible. How clear thinking are you? How self-controlled are you? Visibly, we are to be example of good deeds. We'll talk about that today. Is your lifestyle an example of good deeds? Thirdly, theologically, we are to be pure in doctrine. Do you know the Bible? Would you be able to point out heresy, somebody teaching things that are not in the Bible? Socially, we are to be dignified. Verbally, we are to be sound in speech. But I'd like us to jump down to the last verse here in verse 8 where he says, we are to live this way so that the opponent will be put to shame. So that is a word that basically talks about a cause and effect. Okay, so cause and effect, it's a physics term. Those of you who have taken physics, you know about the theory of causality, cause and effect. Here, this is talking about the cause is a godly life, living this godly life, and the effect will be to silence the non-Christian, will be to evangelize the non-Christian. So when we talk about even evangelizing, and remember the context that Paul is writing to Titus here is in Crete. And Crete, these people were known as lazy gluttons, evil beasts, always lying. And so this is the culture that he was living, a very secular, very pagan culture, not too unsimilar to our culture today. And how, as Christians, are we to make an impact on this type of culture? Are we to beat them, you know, with the Bible, over the head with the Bible? Are we to, like, scream at them until they come to know Christ? No, he talks about living a godly and holy life. And this is what it looks like, okay? And so here, he says, you know, sensibility, we talked about this last week. And in summary, can anybody remember what is it that, how I define sensibility for men? The man has a plan. Yes, the man has a plan. In summary, as we talked about sensibility, basically a sensible man, a sensible person doesn't just live life by their glands. They don't just go with the flow. They don't just, you know, sit around and say, I'm trusting in God, and they sit around. That sounds godly, but that's not at all godly. Okay? The man has a plan. He plans and prays, prays and plans. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. Next, he talks about here, and we'll continue it on today, is good deeds. Visibly, he is to be a person exemplifying good deeds. I want to share with you a girl. We'll call her Jennifer. That's not her real name, but she came to church, not our church, but she attended a church in Shanghai and told me that she's kind of turned off by born-again Christians. She's not Chinese. She's actually a foreigner. And so I had a chance to talk with her. She's in her late 20s, and she talked to me about how she actually, as a teenager, became a Christian back in America. She gave her life to Christ. But now she feels that so many Christians that she comes across are very fanatic, very narrow-minded. Many of the Christians that she runs in, that she associates with, she calls are judgmental. They're very cliquish. Do you know cliquish? They just kind of hang around with people just like themselves. And they're very insulting, she finds. And so when I hear about stories like this, and you probably know, and maybe some of you are here that share the same opinion about Christians. But for every Jennifer who sees Christian people as narrow, fanatic, judgmental, cliquish, all the more reason why Paul is telling us that we need men. Listen, men, we need to be examples of good deeds. We need to be example of good deeds. Not just telling people what we know. What we are to exemplify. Look at what he says here. We are to exemplify good deeds. To be an example means to make an impression. It's kind of like a stamp. It's to make an impression on people, not by what we say, but what we show. I had actually one time we had some of our young adults over at our place. This was many years ago, and we had them over for for a meal, and I remember a couple of the guys, a couple of the Soma guys, like we're all done, and I'm just like kind of like full and, you know, happy and just, you know, talking. I don't know what I was talking about. And my wife is busy like serving and cleaning up, but a couple of the guys, a couple of the Soma guys actually took some of the plates and took it over to the kitchen and started washing the plates, our plates, you know? And my first thought was, oh, what a jerk. He's, you know, he's making me look bad in front of my wife. I was thinking, oh man, it's like, I feel so bad. You know, like he's at my house helping my wife clean the dishes. But in all honesty, after I kind of came to my senses, you know what I honestly thought? I honestly thought when I saw those guys do the dishes at our house, I honestly thought, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have done that. These young guys were setting an example for an older guy like me. And here, this is what Paul is talking about. We are to set an example of good deeds. Guys, not ladies. Actually, good deeds is not even mentioned in the ladies column. It's talking about us guys. We need to be setting the bar. We need to be setting the example of good deeds. We are to be the ones who are serving. So here, Paul says, you know, as young men being the ages of 13 to 59. So if you're in that age of 13 to 59, we are to be setting an example of good deeds. The word showing, very interesting. It's a present tense, which means it's continuous. Whenever, just something really quick, I don't want to bore you, but this is something that's very fascinating. When you see something in Greek, when you see something in the New Testament that's in the present tense, do you understand past, present, future tense? Okay, so anything in the present tense is something that is to be continued. So it's not like you do dishes one time or show good deeds one time. It's to be continuous and to be consistent. So present tense means continuous and consistent. In other words, this word to show good deeds is not something that you just do once. And it's not just something that you do when people are looking at you. It is to be done continuously even if nobody is watching you. Okay? That's what the present tense of a verb is talking about. So when we are to be showing good deeds, we are to be doing that continuously, even when nobody is looking at us. So guys, how are we doing in this area? Visibly, we are to be examples of good deeds. Next is pure in doctrine. We are to be pure in doctrine. Here he talks about with purity in doctrine. What will pure doctrine do to a man? Just a few notes on this, this term pure in doctrine. First of all, how will that affect us men if we're pure in doctrine? First of all, we will be an interpreter. Be an interpreter. Look with me. It's on the PowerPoint, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Paul says this to another young pastor, Timothy. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth. So in other words, men, when you read scripture, when we read scripture, when we read something, is the first question that you ask yourself is, what does this mean to me? If that's your first question, you're not a good interpreter. A good interpreter, when they read scripture, they don't ask, what does it mean to me? They ask, what did it mean to the writer and the recipient? Reading it in context. Okay? So we take things in the context that it was written. Most people, they kind of like, this is how a lot of people think about like reading scripture. They think, well, you know, when I hear about sermons about reading scripture, I just kind of like open the Bible, you know, and I kind of like just randomly pick a verse. And it reads, Judas, hung himself on a tree. Oh, no, that's not good. And so they kind of keep on looking at other scripture, and they kind of randomly pick a verse. Jesus said, go and do likewise. You know, and they kind of think that that's like being a good student of scripture, and it's not. You know, to be a good interpreter of scripture is to be able to understand and search the context of what things were written in. Let me give you just a quick example of that. So one of the Bible verses that I often hear quoted in fellowship groups, in cell groups, and some of you have done this. I'm not here to shame you. I'm just here to help you to understand how we can not understand context. So one of the biggest Bible verses that so many fellowship groups use is, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. You know, and so that's, you know, Matthew 18, where Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. And people use that as their fellowship Bible verse. But does anybody understand the context of that? The context that Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 18 is talking about church discipline, where a brother has sinned, is living in sin. And so you need confirmation for two or three other people, and acknowledging that person is living in sin. And if two or three people say, you know, you're right, this person is living in sin, Jesus is saying, I'm with you. Okay? I'm with you. And so, you know, we shouldn't just use Bible verses because they mean a lot to me. No, a good interpreter will understand context. What did it mean to Paul or Peter or to the writer when they wrote it? Men, are you truly a seeker of truth? Are you content with just to think what the truth is? Do you know what it says, or do you think you know what it says? So to be pure in doctrine means we need to be a good interpreter. Secondly, we are to be hungry for the truth. Men, are you hungry for the word? Or do you have, you just don't have an appetite for the word because you're just eating a lot of secular junk food throughout the week that this world is offering? Let me just talk to the ladies for a second, especially to the single ladies. For you single ladies, the guy that you know that doesn't like to talk about, insignificant things, because he's so inundated with scripture, that's the kind of guy that you want to hang around with. Okay, the guy that doesn't have time to talk about, you know, the pop culture type of thing. Why? Because he's so fixated on what scripture has to say. That is the right kind of guy. That is the kind of guy that you want to be looking at. This is a person, man, you know, we need to be so fixated on having a hunger for the word of God. Man, how do you rate yourself in your hunger for the truth? Are you starving for it? Well, that would be a good indication that you are pure in doctrine. Thirdly, under pure of doctrine, biblical decisions. Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Men, does the Bible show you what to do? Does the Bible tell you how you spend your money? Does the Bible tell you how you spend your time, your talents, your social life? Does it tell you that? Does the Bible make the decisions for you? Is it an operation manual for your life? Or is this something that you kind of carry around on Sundays? Does the Bible decide for you current event issues, such as homosexuality, such as abortion, such as capital punishment, such as war? All of those things are mentioned in scripture. Does the Bible tell you your view? Or does pop culture do? Or does the media do? Or does Facebook do that for you? What is it that you're listening to? The man of God that is pure in doctrine allows the Bible to determine how we think and our decisions, biblical decisions. Do you speak your opinion or do you speak Scripture? Do you come across Scripture and even though you disagree, but you grapple with it and you struggle with it, but ultimately you submit to that? If you do, then you are a man that is pure in doctrine. Okay? Okay, thirdly, so here we talk about understanding being pure in doctrine. Another aspect that men we need to think about in terms of attributes that we need to develop. Ladies and mothers, this is what you want to instill in your sons. Fathers, this is what you want to instill in your sons. Men, this is what we want to instill in ourselves, okay? Next one is dignified, and I call this a social quality because the definition of, a biblical definition of dignified is good, having good opinions from others, that other people have good opinions of you, behaving toward others in an appropriate way according to the audience. So let me ask you something. Okay. So wearing a suit, wearing a tie, standing up straight, is that dignified? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. How about bending down on all fours, barking like a dog? Is that dignified? Yes or no? Well, it could be. It could be, depending on your audience. Now, if I'm wearing a three-piece suit with a tie, standing straight up and lecturing a three-year-old, that's not dignified. Okay? That is not behaving appropriate to my audience. But if I'm down on all four, you know, hands and knees, barking like a dog to try to get the attention of a three-year-old, that is dignified. It's behaving up. Men, do you know how to relate to a three-year-old? Do you know how to relate to a 93-year-old? This is what we need to work on. It's easy to relate to our peers. It's easy to relate to people that are the same age group and same stage of life as us. That's easy to do. But can you relate to different cultures, different age groups? Do you know how to do, when a three-year-old sees you, are they terrified? Or, you know, do they like being around you? I know, okay, three-year-old might be a little too young, but say like maybe a four-year-old or a five-year-old, okay? But you understand the point. And a 90-year-old, would you be able to relate to a 90-year-old person? I'm not saying that they're gonna be your best friend, but they have a good opinion about you. That's dignified. That's biblical dignity. Not Chinese dignity, not Korean dignity, not American dignity. I'm not talking about culture. I'm talking about Scripture, how Scripture defines dignity. Behaving appropriately according to your audience. Learning how to do that. And, you know, men, we need to be able to do that. We have to be able to know how to relate to all stages of life. Men, how do other people view you? How do other men view you? How do other women view you? How do children view you? How do senior citizens view you? Do they have a good opinion about you? That's dignified. Because men that are living in a dignified way know how to relate to all ages and walks of life. Okay. So let's get into a little bit more practical things here. And this is something that I came up with because we're always looking for Mr. Right. You know, I always think about like, you know, and I've said this before, you know, it's not, let's not show this, not quite yet, but don't jump the gun. AV, let's take this off for a second. Let me just say that Mr. Right, it's something where, it's something that we often, as men, we want to aspire to be, especially young men. This is what we want aspire to be. Single ladies, this is the man that you're looking for. Married ladies, this is the man you want to help your husband to become. But mainly for you men, this is the standard that we need to be living up to. Okay, so let's get practical. M, Mr. Mr. Right, mannered. mannered. In other words, his behavior is polite. He is kind. He's not rough, but he's courteous. Okay? He's gentle. He's well-mannered. Okay? R, righteous. He seeks purity in himself first. He seeks purity in his daughter, his wife, his sisters in the Lord. Your purity, ladies, is his primary concern. Why? Because he's a man that is righteous, seeking first the righteousness of God. The next R would be responsible. He's responsible. He's respected in the church and in his workplace. Why? Because he is hardworking. He's not afraid of taking on responsibility. He doesn't cower it away or wait, you know, passively, but he seeks out ways to be responsible. He doesn't hide. He's not afraid of it. Oftentimes people, men, we kind of like take more the passive approach to responsibility. We wait till it's put upon us. Well, a righteous man is somebody, a responsible man is somebody that takes on responsibility. He's not afraid of it. I, he's interested. He's interested in the details of your life, ladies. He is interested in sacrifice. He's interested in what's going on. And how does he show interest? By the way he listens, or lack of listening. Does he listen? Men, how are we at listening? And by the way, when somebody's talking to you and all you're thinking about is how you're going to respond back, you're not listening. Okay, I do that a lot. You know, I hear about something and I just can't wait to respond. I'm just waiting for them to be quiet and then I can respond. That's not listening. Listening is active listening, is hearing what the person is saying. And if you're going to say anything, you're just going to reflect back from what they have said. So the Mr. Right is somebody that's interested. G, he's a guardian. Mr. Right is somebody that is a protector of your purity. He's a protector of your safety. He's a protector of your needs. He's a guardian. He guards. H is honest. He lives with integrity. He's truthful. And it's not just being truthful and honest, but he's consistent. Okay, again, these are all present tense. These are all things that he continues to carry out in a consistent way. And then lastly, for Mr. Right, is that he's tender. Tender. He's humble. He apologizes first when there's an argument. He treats you, ladies, as a weaker vessel, as the Bible instructs us to. Husbands, to be respected by our wife doesn't come from a title. It doesn't come from control. It comes from character. It comes from the inside out. For single men, I just wanted to just highlight this for a second. For single men out there in our church today, to understand this aspect of being Mr. Right, we need, or to be respected, we need to become people that other people respect, especially other guys. And you may be respected by other immature women, but if you're not respected by your peers, you're just not respectable. We need to be learning to be respected by our peers and even older men first and foremost. Then we will learn how to be respected from the sisters in our life. The real test of whether we're really living out our faith is to really ask a peer, not a child, not a youth, no offense to youth, but if you are a youth, then ask another youth. But if you're an older adult, you don't ask your children, you ask your peers what they think of you. This is something that is a tall order. This is something that is something that we need to be instilling in our children. We need to be instilling these qualities in ourselves. These are the aspects that we need to be preoccupied with. Yes, we are to preach the gospel. Yes, we are to go on missions. Yes, we are to, you know, learn to worship the Lord. Yes, we are to learn Bible studies. I'm all for that. But none of that is mentioned here. All of these are inside qualities. And the longer I'm a Christian, the longer I see how the inside qualities, that's everything. I have counseled people that are Bible study leaders. I have counseled people who are leaders in their church. I have even counseled other pastors that are on the outside, know the Bible, know everything, but inside they are living in secret sin. They're living in such a corrupt way and nobody else knows. But here, this is what Paul wants us to focus on. Internal qualities. This is what we need to be focused and preoccupied with, men. I'd like to have everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed at this time. Everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed at this time. And I'd like us to just to ask ourselves these questions and give yourself an answer. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, this is just between you and the Lord. Ask yourself and give yourself an answer to the question, who do I really want to be? Not do, but who do I really want to be? Second question is, who does God really want me to be? Who does God really want me to be? And in our passage today, God wants us to be men. He wants us to be sensible. He wants us to be an example of good deeds. He wants us to be pure in doctrine. He wants us to be dignified. He wants us to be sound in our speech. And the third question I'd like us to ask ourselves and give ourselves an answer are those two the same? And if they are the same, are we willing to be more like He wants us to be? And if they're not the same, are you willing to change and to be teachable? Father, we thank You for how practical the Word of God is, but yet how difficult it is to obey. But Father, we thank You that You give us grace. You give us the body of Christ where we can encourage and disciple others. And I pray, Father, that as wonderful as Thanksgiving Church is, as wonderful as the people are here, Father, that we would not get lost in how we look on the outside, how we look toward others, but focus on the inner heart qualities. So, Father, I thank You again. I pray for the men, especially for myself, that we would truly be men of integrity, men of character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.